Oh, we need fans. Yeah, it's warm. But it's time to start thinking about going back to the Dominican, so if you want to think about going with us this coming January, just think about how nice it feels today to be all this warm, and then go, you could feel like this in January. There's my sales pitch. It's a marvelous mission trip. We're in part 3 of The Kingdom. Who goes there? And we'll just quickly recap where we've been. The kingdom, in the first 2 weeks, we talked about the kingdom is a place. Well, we actually said 3 things. The kingdom is a place, the kingdom is a people, and the kingdom is power. And the first 2 weeks, we talked about the idea that the kingdom is a place. And that as we think about the kingdom and what is the kingdom of God and what does it mean to be part of the kingdom of God, we have to leave our old place. And we saw Abraham who had to leave his place. We saw Adam and Eve who actually had to leave their godly kingdom because they chose to do their own thing. And we saw the people of Israel needing to leave Egypt. And this idea of we have to abandon what we want and satisfying ourselves and pursuing our flesh so that we can live in God's kingdom. And that kingdom isn't here yet. And we talked about the fact that when the kingdom does get here, it is going to be a physical kingdom. It's not going to be a fleshly kingdom in terms of our sinful flesh, but there is going to be a physicality to it, a new heaven and a new earth. And we talked about that. But even though that kingdom is not here yet, we can live in it now by not living by our desires. The Bible calls them lusts, but we've taken that word lust and narrowed its definition some. So really what it means is we cannot live by our desires, by what our flesh wants. So that's what we've talked about the first 2 weeks. And now today we're going to start the next piece of that. We did 2 weeks on the kingdom as a place, and now we're going to talk about the kingdom as a people and how the kingdom is a people. And this whole series, I've been spending a lot of time in prayer over the last year or more, especially I've been very burdened as a pastor, as a part of God's church, and as someone who lives here in America and has always identified as American, I've been very, very burdened by the American church and the American evangelical community and how we relate to these issues. And it's made me very sad a lot. I've struggled, sometimes even with anger. And so as this study came about, as God led me in this study, it's really been a passion of mine to understand and to share what I'm seeing in Scripture of what does it mean to be God's kingdom. So let's pray and then dive in this morning. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you so much for the chance to sing praises to you and have fun with worship. I thank you for the kids and their sweetness and their honesty and their just realness before you. Lord, you've told us that we should all be like them. Lord, now as we come into your word and study maybe a little bit deeper than we can with the children, but help us not to lose our childlike faith and our understanding and honesty of the things, simple things of this world and the simple things of you. Lord, just open our eyes and mold us and shape us by your word and by your spirit into your people, that we would be your people in this world, in this age, so that we might be a testimony and a witness for you in a world that desperately needs to be saved. So Lord, be with our study this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In starting our discussion of being the people of God, we need to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, one of the letters that Peter wrote. And he begins to talk about this idea of being the people of God. And what does it mean to be a people, not just persons of God? And again, this comes back to even thinking through that, because so often we think so individualistically. I'm going to be a person of God. But this is not talking about being individuals. It's talking about being a people as a group, a plurality here. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9, He has just talked about Jesus being the cornerstone, and then he speaks of us, but you, plural, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And we'll stop there and look at this a little bit. If you, depending on your Bible, my Bible, whenever it quotes from the Old Testament, it puts it all in caps so I can tell that it's quoting somewhere else. And so verse 9 is almost all in caps, and the first half of verse 9 and a good part of verse 10 is all in caps because he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he's quoting God talking to Israel, but now he's not talking to Israel, he's talking to the church. But where he's talking to Israel, he's talking about what happened with Israel, with the Hebrews. You started with Abraham, and Abraham was just a guy. He was a well-off guy, but he was a guy who lived in Ur of the Chaldees. So he's got a nation, he's got a people, and he's just a guy. But he's a guy who loves and worships the true God. And so God says to Abraham one day, Abraham, I want you to pack up. You're going to leave your people. You're going to leave your community, your nation, and I'm going to take you to a new land, and I'm going to turn you into a nation. I'm going to turn you into a people, and through your people, I'm going to bless the whole planet. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So now, later in the Old Testament, as now Abraham's descendants have multiplied and are now their own race, the Jewish people, the Hebrews, he reminds them of this. You weren't a people. You didn't used to be an ethnic group. You were just Abraham and his family. But I made you, I gave you an identity. I brought you out of where you were, and I turned you into something entirely new, a whole new nation. And Peter takes that idea and says, and that's what he's done with the church. He called us out of an earthly nation and created a new nation, a new people that are based on, in their identity, based on God. And here's a picture. God has called us into a new, single, national identity. You were not a people, but now you are a people. You are a holy nation possessed by God. And so God has called us into a new, single, national identity based on the cross, not based on an earthly race or an earthly national identity. And we've struggled with this, especially as Americans, just like the Jews did. The Jews struggled with this because the Jews got so, they'd been called out, they'd been made Jews. He said, you are my people. And they went, hey, we are God's people. And you're not. And they kind of got caught up in being the Jews. So much so that they began to look down their noses at everyone who wasn't one of them. And instead of becoming the people of God, they became the Jews. And so they looked down at like the Samaritans because you're not Jewish enough. And they became racially and nationally oriented. And it did them in. And by the time Jesus comes along, they're so deep in that he's got to try to help break them out of that. And we do the same thing. We become racially and nationally oriented when we start thinking about the people of God. Here's the biggest one. Drives me bananas because I hate seeing Scripture misused. Saw a Facebook meme shared the other day. You may have shared it. I don't know. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. And our politicians, American politicians, will quote that asking for God to restore America. And where's the problem with that? A, that was not written to America. It was written to Israel. So we can't claim that. It wasn't given to us. But greater than that is who do we as God's people, what do we identify as our place, our land? That's what we just spent 2 weeks talking about. What is our place? Well, if we would just come back as a nation, who's the nation of God? Is it America? No. Because the nation of God is not identified by a nationality or an ethnicity. It is identified by the cross. And when we start making that national, you exclude a whole lot of people that are our fellow citizens. And so if we're going to say, if God's people who are called by His name will humble themselves and pray, well, we should do that. Yes, we should. Doesn't matter if that promise applies to us today. We should. But when we say, and we want God to heal our land, what is the land of God now? It's not America. But just like the Jews, we've gotten confused. And we've identified the people of God as the people who look and are culturally similar to us. But verse 11 right here says, this is how you're supposed to behave among the people of the planet. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. In fact, this was vital. Turn back to Leviticus. Right back to the beginning here. The law first given, where God was setting up the people of God. This is not something that was different for the Jews. We think that because the Jews were God's chosen people, that they were supposed to stay racially pure. They were supposed to stay theologically pure. When you see in the Old Testament how they were not supposed to connect with other nations, God did not want them to adopt the culture and the religion of other nations. But all the way through, God was happy if other non-racially, non-ethnic Jews wanted to be His people. That was okay. And we see it in Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. So this is back when God is first giving the law to Israel. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. When a stranger, we could translate it immigrant, resides with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here, right off the bat, when he's establishing the nation of Israel, he says, and when you have other nationalities living among you, the stranger, meaning the non-Jew, treat them as native. And love them the way you love yourself. He does not even, when he's setting up the Jewish nation, define the people of God ethnically. He instead establishes the people of God based on their relationship with God. Based on their relationship with God. God commanded Israel to overlook race and treat the stranger the same. The kingdom was never supposed to be racial or national. And think about what the implications are that for our politics today. Now, I don't care what the politics of the nation do. I mean, not that I don't care. I care about the country I live in. But what burdens me is the politics of the people of God. Because the kingdom was never supposed to be racial or national. And there's more. But wait, there's more. Because as we start thinking about, okay, so what are the people that God focuses on? If it's not an ethnicity, a race, or even a tribal boundary or a nationality, who does God focus on? When the Messiah first came, here's God coming to earth, an event anticipated first in the Garden of Eden, the moment in human history where God enters our world, lives among us, becomes Emmanuel, God with us, this momentous occasion that the Jews have been waiting for thousands of years, that human history had been anticipating since the dawn of human history. When the moment happens, what's the first people group that get told that it has happened? You know your Christmas stories? And there were shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Who were the shepherds? The shepherds lived with the sheep. They were oftentimes not supposed to even come into town. They smelled bad. They were the socially lowest. They're like one step above leper. The shepherds were, that's not even blue collar. I mean, they were down there. And the first people that God says, hey, I want to tell someone about what I'm doing here, let's start with shepherds. Let's start at the bottom of the earthly food chain here. And he tells the shepherds. Later, as Jesus is now an adult and has begun his public ministry, John the Baptist, who had been his forerunner, has a question. Because John had been proclaiming that Messiah was coming. And John had spent about a year living out in the wilderness and proclaiming the coming of Messiah and baptizing, and he was the forerunner. And when Jesus came along, he told his disciples, start following him, because he's the guy. He must increase, I must decrease. It's all his show now. But now John the Baptist is in prison and under a death sentence that eventually will be carried out. And Jesus is still walking around, but that whole kingdom hasn't shown up yet. And John begins to wonder, was I off? Because I thought Messiah was going to come and establish his kingdom, and I'm still in jail, and Jesus has not led a revolution. Maybe I'm missing something. So he sends messengers to Jesus saying, are you the guy? Or is there someone else coming? And it's not that John is suddenly doubting that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, but John's like, maybe I'm missing how this is going to work. Maybe Jesus is also some sort of first stage. And maybe there's someone else coming. Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been waiting for? Are you the one? And Jesus sends back an authenticating message to let John know that he is Messiah. What are the calling cards? What would tell John that, yes, I am the guy? Luke 7. Starting in verse 19. Luke 7, starting in verse 19, we see this playing out with John and Jesus. Luke 7, verse 19. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you. To ask, are you the expected one? Or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits. And he gave sight to many who were blind. So Jesus has been in the middle of a major campaign here. And so this is Jesus' answer to authenticate his identity as Messiah. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. Jesus authenticates his identity by quoting the Old Testament and saying, John, this is how you know I'm the one. I take care of the blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, the dead, and the poor. This is a quote or a callback that John would have known to Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. Jesus quoted this when he first began his public ministry. He walked into the synagogue and he opened up and read from Isaiah 61, verse 1. And this is what Jesus is now referencing so that John will know he's Messiah. Isaiah 61, 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. And that's what Jesus quoted at the beginning of his ministry. And now he references it to John, not quoting Isaiah, but simply saying that he is now fulfilling Isaiah. Jesus pictures, identifies his ministry as those, that takes care of the poor, the blind, the brokenhearted, the captive. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus has an interesting lesson about the kingdom. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 12, Jesus got invited out to lunch. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, Luke 14, 12, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do you not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors? Or do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So first thing he says, you invited me out, but you know what? When you throw a party, dude, I mean, nice, thank you for lunch, but when you throw a party, you are going to tend to invite your people, your friends, your relatives, and people who are well off, and then they're going to pay you back, and you'll go over to their house next month. He said, don't do that, because they're going to pay you back. But you want to live for a new kingdom, you know, not earthly kingdom, which he refers later. He says, so invite, who should you invite? The poor, crippled, lame, the blind. Now one of the other guys sitting at the table, who's a good Jewish guy, when one of those who's reclining at the table, verse 15, with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And what that, we wonder what he means here. Basically what he's saying is, the Jewish picture was, all us Jews are going to be great. It's going to be a great day. Yeah, oh, we're all going to sit at that table. Amen, hallelujah, brother. Jesus is probably going, oh, you don't get it, dude. And so Jesus tries to correct him. Verse 16, but. So this is Jesus going, no, you're missing the point, my Jewish friend. A man was given a big dinner, and he invited many, and at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land. I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you've commanded has been done. There's still room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. The reason Jesus is telling that is because the guy sitting at the table falls into that category. And he's sitting there with Jesus going, oh, it's going to be a great day when we sit at the table of the Lord. And he's like, dude, you're not understanding. You're part of the problem. Because I've invited the people of God and they're not coming because they're busy being my people. The Jews were busy rejecting their Messiah. But who weren't? The poor, the blind, the lame. They weren't rejecting Messiah. In fact, the part of the story where he says, send some back out to go out into the highways and hedgerows, that is most likely, and I looked this up, a reference to the Gentiles. He says, go get people who aren't even Jews. In Matthew 25, 45, I'm not going to turn there, but it says at the end of time when God separates the sheep and the goats, how does he identify who are the sheep and who are the goats? His followers versus his non-followers. And he says, for you, when I was hungry, when I was in prison, when I was naked, you cared for me. And they'll say, we don't remember that. And he'll say to these guys, you, when I was in prison and hungry and naked, you didn't care for me. And they'll say, we don't remember that. When did that happen? We don't remember. I mean, if we'd seen you, we would have done it. And in both cases, he says to these two groups, if you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Once again, the kingdom has a certain quality to it. The least of these. And we see all the way through that the heart of Jesus, the heart of God, the people who have God's heart are the least of these. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, the church was reminded, you know, among you there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. So all the way through, who are the people of God? Well, God tended to lean towards the people who weren't invested or accepted by and had found a home in the earthly kingdoms. Those that were not tied into the earthly kingdoms. In fact, he made it very clear that the more tied in you are to an earthly kingdom, the harder it is for you to ever come into his kingdom. Hard for a rich man. Hard for those that are rich in the things of this world because they keep you out of the heavenly kingdom. Who is the kingdom? The kingdom are those delivered by the cross. A new national identity not expressed by race or nationality. And as Christians and as the church, we distort the kingdom when we don't prioritize this over the earthly kingdom. When we don't prioritize God's kingdom as our kingdom. This is what is driving me bananas about some of what's going on in our country today, because there is a lot of rhetoric out there coming from a government that oftentimes as Christians we have supported that is expressly against the poor and the stranger. To the point of denigrating and being hateful. How could we be any less after the heart of God? It is the opposite of the heart of God. And then we have the nerve to say we are a Christian nation. But we are not, when we do that, the people of God. Because Jesus said, if you did it not for the least of these, you did it not for me. And this gets me going. It breaks my heart when I see the people who call themselves the people of God. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. God's heart is for the dispossessed, for the poor, the blind, the lame, those that have been rejected by the kingdoms of this world. Because the place of God is not here. And the people of God are the people of the cross. I love going down to the DR whole different world. You know what I find there? Brothers and sisters. They're part of the same country I'm part of. Now, most of them can't get a visa into this land to save their life. And that's neither here nor there. That's not the point. We are to be aliens and strangers in regards to an earthly national identity. We are to be aliens and strangers in regards to an earthly national identity. That doesn't mean we don't live in the country we live in. It doesn't mean that we cannot involve ourselves in the country we live in. Should you go vote? Yes. Is it appropriate to be involved in civil society, maybe even serve? Sure. But we're aliens. We're strangers. We're all immigrants. Because I'm visiting America. But my home is with Jesus. And here I'm just an alien. I'm just a stranger. I'm stopping by. In Chesterville, it's funny. And it's not just, this is not just Chesterville. This is true any small town. Chesterville's just a beautiful picture of it. But we'll see it all across rural America. You're not from around here, are you? That's the question, right? You're not from around here. I've been in Chesterville 4 years. So I'm new. Heaven help me if I bring up something that, I love it when people move into our town. And because you're not one of us. I don't know how long I have to live in Chesterville to be one of them. But of course, the old joke for Mainers is the guy who moved here 6 months old, at 98 years old, he died, and they put on his tombstone, he was almost one of us. But he wasn't born here. It's hard for us to accept those from away. I'm not from around here. I'm an alien and a stranger. So then the next question for us is, how do we regard these, the least of these? How do we regard the least of these? As his kingdom, if we are the people called by his name, if we are his people, are we, as a church, making his people our people? And are we demonstrating that allegiance to the world? To say, as the people of God, to the world, this is our priority. This is what matters. This is what it means to be the people of God. Are we demonstrating that? So that, because what did it say? Jumping back to 1 Peter there. We'll just finish up with that. 1 Peter 2. Off my notes. So 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. This should be our key verse for us as a church. And I don't mean just the church at Bean's Corner either. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So there's our identity. Why? Second half of the verse. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We must establish our identity as God's people so that we may proclaim him who has called us out of darkness into light. If we're going to have a witness, if we're going to share the gospel, we got to know who we are so that we might invite them. We might proclaim him. The world is going to hell. Let's proclaim the gospel and call people like Jesus did into his marvelous light. But we got to know who we are. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know. Father, you are passionate for people. You love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You came to earth and you lived poor. You lived homeless. You had your birth proclaimed to the poorest of the poor, to the outcasts. You went and you touched lepers that nobody had touched for years. You talked to people who had done terrible things and society had turned on because of their sin. And you loved them. And you have a heart for the poor and the lame and the dispossessed and the captive. Your last act of your public ministry on earth was to invite a condemned death row prisoner to join you in heaven that day. Lord, as your people, may we remember and know and understand what it means to be your people. May we not turn a face to this world that emphasizes nationality or race. May we, in the strongest possible terms, proclaim the excellencies of you who have called us out of darkness. May we be focused on your heart. May we be a people defined by your cross. May we as a church, as we walk through this world, be aliens and strangers, and clearly have a different citizenship so that the world will know that we don't belong here, but though they may join us on the journey, so they may become part of us. Lord, I pray for America, for the United States of America. For many years, you have used our country to send missionaries. You have used our country to be a haven for places where people couldn't worship you, and then they came here and they could. And you have used the nation that we have lived in here as a vehicle to build your kingdom. Lord, we lost our way a while back. Lord, may your church not lose its way. And even as our nation is too busy being an earthly nation, may your nation never make the same mistake. May we, as your people who are called by your name, humble ourselves and pray. Heal your church and focus us on your mission to seek and to save the lost, the poor, the dispossessed, the blind. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.